This morning we're going to study the Holy Spirit, and what a subject it is, isn't it? So I want you to open your Bible to the Old Testament, and we go to Jeremiah chapter 29. We're not reading it yet because I want to say a few things which are so important. And I say that almost in every sermon, and it's worth repeating until we're done with that subject. The Holy Spirit is probably among the Trinity the most misunderstood person. We don't have a big issue with God the Father. We certainly don't have an issue with Jesus the Son. And then you come to the Holy Spirit and we don't want to talk about it because it's way out there. But let me say it this way. You and I cannot function properly without the power of the Holy Spirit. We can do a lot of things in human flesh, but I'm talking about that which is only supernaturally available. It's, by the way, the first thing that goes when you're not in good standing with God and with one another. It's the first thing that goes. You say, well, but you told us that we cannot lose the Holy Spirit. I'm going to show you in the Bible how that works out. Don't go and make a decision yet and say, Pastor just opened up the service this morning and said the Holy Spirit can come and go whenever he pleases. That's not what I said. You get it? That's not, N-O-T, what I said. What I said, there's a great misunderstanding because in general we can't understand the New Testament without the Old Testament. And the church in America has forsaken the connection and therefore has come up with all kinds of ideas how the Holy Spirit should work in the church, which is totally contrary to the Old Testament. And nowhere do you find in the Bible that God has ever changed. As a matter of fact, just to the contrary, it says, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So whenever we see a manifestation that's coming from the supernatural, if it is denied in the Old Testament, it is also denied in the New Testament. You cannot go anywhere else. This is why we have all these crazy things, you know. How many of you ever tried to read the book of Revelation? You were very successful, I can tell. You know, we just shake our heads. Because every book of the New Testament contains quotations or allusions to the Old Testament, always. You can't separate it. And the New Testament writers have been used by the Holy Spirit to articulate the theology of the Old Testament, not to come up with a new idea. They just were articulately laying out the theological meaning behind what's in the Old Testament. The book of Revelation obviously is a phenomenal case in point. Do you know, just for your curiosity, you cannot understand the book of Revelation unless you have a good grip on the Old. As a matter of fact, the Apostle John, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the book of Revelation, which is the last book in the Bible, and he says, whoever reads this will be blessed, correct? Whoever reads this book will be blessed. Because in it, there are over 100 quotations from the Old Testament. Over 100. The only problem is we don't see it because John doesn't go like, oh, thus saith the Lord. He just interweaves it into the text. And so now we are in the eschatological time ever since Jesus left. We call that the end times, correct? That's the eschatological time. We're just waiting for the consummation of the kingdom. But we have gone to a place in the church where we have way beyond gone with what the Holy Spirit ever meant. We are making business like hay in the eschatological arena in America. Some of the greatest ministries, greatest mean money-wise, are all in the end times. I don't know on YouTube, but I would say probably 70 to 80% of anything that has to do with biblical theology, or should have biblical theology, is about end times. If you cut out about 99%, you maybe have a better understanding of the Bible. Read the Old Testament. And I say that for one simple purpose. because in it is the Holy Spirit. When we go off of the book, the Holy Spirit is not participating. Let me say it again. Anything man comes up with, no matter how sincere the person may be, no matter how convincing the person may be, if you violate the word of God, the Holy Spirit is not in it. He will never, ever go a single word against what the word already has spoken. Because he was involved in writing the text. He would never go against it. So we're going to screw up our thinking, so to speak, if we do that. Gordon D. Fee, who is a professor, specialized in the Holy Spirit's teaching. He studied the whole Bible on just on the Holy Spirit. And he published a book called Paul, the Apostle Paul, The Spirit and the People of God. And listen what he says. Listen very carefully. Contemporary Christians have a right to be concerned. In an increasingly secular, individualistic, and relativistic world, dubbed post-Christian, in the 1960s, and now called postmodern, the church is regularly viewed as irrelevant at best and Neanderthal at worst. How many of you like to say, I know how that feels like? Frankly, he said, much of the fault lies with the church, especially those of us in the church who pride ourselves in being orthodox with regard to the historic faith. For all too often, our orthodoxy has been either diluted by an unholy alliance with a given political agenda, or diminished by legalistic or relativistic ethics, quite unrelated to the character of God, or rendered ineffective by a pervasive rationalism in an increasingly non-rationalistic world. Let me explain to you. I know that's a mouthful. But he says, in the church, especially since the 60s, we have tried to come against what the world is doing. We wanted to stand up and want to be biblical. So we went so orthodox that we're going to go, by a lot of people go back to orthodox churches today because they are so confused what's going on in the evangelical church. And they find the solace and somehow a little bit grounding, they believe, in going to the rituals because there is meaning behind the rituals. So, but in doing so, we are forsaking what the Holy Spirit wants to do. That's what he says. Then we have another movement according to what he says here. He says this is one thing, but he says we also have then, when we do orthodoxy, we believe that if we go orthodox, that means historical, will be also just the historical Jesus, not anymore the resurrected Jesus. He said we have a problem with that because what we do then is, in order to still have power in this world, we align ourselves with political movements because we don't have the power of the Holy Spirit. So we lean towards the political movement. So we're going to be politically more involved than in spreading the gospel, what God has assigned us to do. And then he goes on to say, there's so much depth in this. He says, oh, with that, when this is diminished with the political movement, and it doesn't work, we become legalistic. And he said, relativistic ethics. We say, well, you know, we can make a 500 laws. And I hear it all the time. And probably my biggest fight in the church is to keep you in line with the word of God. You are saved by grace through faith alone, and the only guidance is the book which God has given us. Nothing else. Anything we add to it maybe helps us to understand, but is not biblical theology. Ergo, we have made up our own ideas. It's devastating. This is, the Holy Spirit does not work in that kind of environment. So since we don't have the power, and since we cannot do it, we align ourselves with worldly powers in order to accomplish something. I don't need any laws from Washington, D.C. how the gospel has to be spread. We got a mandate. The laws in the land cannot deny my mandate and your mandate that we're going to go and live the word of God according to what it says and spread the gospel. Nobody has that power in the world. None in Washington, D.C. has ever created anything positive. Only God does good things. So we're going to go with this. And this is what Gordon Fee says. He said, then we become rationalizing things. And then when we rationalize things, we are always right and everybody is wrong. Correct? And he said, increasingly non-rationalistic world. Because how many of you know, the world today, in general, does not know how the real world ought to function. That's what he's talking about. And the reason is because the church became unrealistic how the church ought to function. So he puts it right at the feet of the church. And how many times have you heard me say, church is not an institution, church is not an organization, church is not a corporation, church is a family. God does not build organizations. He builds his family. He calls it his kingdom. Once you get this concept, you get a little bit excited about what God is doing. And that's the key. Let me share something with you before we go to the next little paragraph. I don't know if I can make it. Last week I have been told afterwards I preached for an hour and 17 minutes. God forbid that I do that today. So I will keep it short. But here's the thing, my friend. Whenever you do your own thing, the first thing that leaves is the joy. It's the first thing. You will know when you do something wrong with the Lord. I don't care what you claim. I don't care how your knowledge is. The first thing when you do something against what God wants you to do, the joy of the Lord is missing. And here is the result. You have absolutely no Holy Spirit power to work because the joy of the Lord is your strength. When you lose the joy, you lose the power. You say, oh, you just said my power? No, no, no. I'm talking the Holy Spirit power. How many of you have ever read in Galatians? That's one of the fruit of the Spirit which he produces in you and me. And this is so important. It does not matter what the world is saying. We can be joyful people. We just celebrated yesterday with great joy, which was a beautiful example of how it ought to be, correct? So let's switch over because Gordon goes on and he says this, quote him, but there is reason for hope as well, since contemporary postmodernism looks much like the culture of the Greek or Roman world into which the gospel first appeared some 2,000 years ago. Nothing new under the sun. He says, they did not despair. They did not go with the Roman political agenda. They did not try to bring the kingdom of God by force. They did not come up with their own ideas what it is. They were placed pretty much in the same predicament like we are. And he goes on to say, the secret to the success of the early believers in their culture lay first with the good news centered in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Then he goes on to say, but their success also lay with the experienced life of the Spirit who made the work of Christ an effective reality in their lives, thus making them a radical alternative within the culture. We stop right there for a second. There's a great difference being a member of a church, going to church every Sunday, and say, I'm doing fine, or having experienced the life of the Holy Spirit that flows through you and me. Not heard about it, not read about it, not while I see it in pastor. No, you personally, have you experienced and do experience on a regular basis the power of the Holy Spirit working in you? Experienced. If you probably would have your eyes open every day, you will say, what just happened is not natural. Something just happened. You maybe have a totally unexpected event turning entirely different. And sometimes you might be helped by the Holy Spirit doing something in your life that maybe makes you more secure than you were just a minute before. Or he maybe holds you back from doing a very stupid thing. Or you may have thoughts going through your mind, what you want to do, and you know it's ungodly, and the Holy Spirit steps in and prevents you from doing it. That's experiencing the power of God. And he said, this experienced life of the Spirit will make our life effective in real life. If the church, he goes on to say, is going to be effective in our postmodern world, we need to stop paying mere lip service to the Spirit and instead recapture Paul's perspective. The Spirit as the experienced, empowering return of God's own personal presence in and among us, who enables us to live as radically eschatological people in the present world while we await the consummation. All the rest, including fruit and gifts, that is, ethical life and charismatic utterances and worship, serve to that end. Summary would be, the Holy Spirit at work in you personally when you come to church. We all recognize that there's a different atmosphere in this church when all of you come with the Holy Spirit's life-giving power than what you would see when you walk in a dead church. Hardly anybody talks to you. Just go in. Pastor say the amen if he ever says it. 5 minutes later, lights out. Nobody there. That's not life. That is not life. That's like you going to a dinner. After 5 minutes chewing on it, you leave. Everything is there. Go. Lights out. You come here to be fed, to participate, to see the Spirit at work. Anything else is not church. And you can't lift that by yourselves at home. People who say to me, Pastor, you know, I'm done with church. I'm going to go home. They have not a clue about what the Word of God means with the Holy Spirit. Not a clue. They will never experience the joy of the Holy Spirit's work. The Holy Spirit does not work individually for the individual. The Holy Spirit works individually for the body of Christ. God builds a body, not a finger. A body. And if you're not a part of a body where the Holy Spirit works, you never experience the power of the Holy Spirit. Miserable life to live, by the way. Very miserable. And who would like sing songs at home in harmony when wife, a man, either one can sing? How would that sound? I like Sunday. I told this morning somebody, Sunday is my highlight. I can be with my brothers and sisters, we can worship the Lord. I wouldn't like to miss a single Sunday with anybody. You know, I don't have to tell you. I mean, my wife is wonderful. She's the best cook in the world. On many other things, she doesn't like nobody else. Singing. Oh, it's a different story, you know. So if she and I want to harmonize, that will never work. So I sing. I said, I lead the worship, you know, at home, you know. I sing a song. She sings what I sing, except half tone higher, half tone lower. And then I said, why don't you sing the melody? I sing harmony. She follows my lead. Now we have all harmony, no melody. That doesn't work. So I tell her, we go to church. There's so many people who can sing in church. It's awesome, you know. And she said, that's good that nobody can hear me. That's wonderful. That's what people sometimes do. We just do it at home. No, you don't. You lie to yourselves. You really don't do it. Let me ask you something, man. When have you last time led a worship service at home? It's not natural. We do pray together. We read the Bible together. We discuss. But we don't lead a worship service. We don't worship the Lord. So, okay, kids, stand up. Let's raise your holy hands before God. After 3 minutes, your hands go down. Oh, man, I'm tired, you know. You can't do that. But try it. I'm not convincing you. Try it. So the question obviously we have here when it comes to the Holy Spirit, what or who is the Spirit of God? And how do we know he is active in our life? What are his activities? How do we recognize this is not me, this is the Holy Spirit's activity? So, we have already covered a lot of ground, and I'm just going to cover that one more time a little bit. We read in the Bible, he's like the wind, correct? So it's one of his names, wind. Wind, spirit, is invisible, irresistible, unpredictable. It's the power of Almighty God who moves, creates, and everything that exists was done with his activity. We also know it as breath or ruach. And the breath of God breathes life. You know that from Genesis. But also vitality into being and into every creature. God made them all. Always and everywhere the Spirit is present in the world. Don't you believe for a second that the Holy Spirit is not present today in the world? He is. He still works. He creates. He empowers. He maintains order. If the Holy Spirit would be withdrawn from the world, chaos instantaneously all over the world does not function. His name is like air in motion. You know, we just went to lots of rain, no wind for a season, and looks like we just need a shower every 3 minutes, correct? Nothing moves. Not with the Holy Spirit. It's constantly fresh. How many of you opened the windows lately, last few days over tonight? 55 degrees, man, you sleep, you don't want to get up, correct? Well, this is the picture here. When the Spirit of the living God moves the air, it's refreshing. It's constantly in motion, full of action, exertion of energy that works always on God the Father's behalf. Always. That's not a mystic thing. That's reality. So now I told you to open up to Jeremiah 29. We're going to go there and we look at the Old Testament a little bit, how these activities work. So you've got to read fast, because we have not much time. But I tell you this, so important. Israel, out of disobedience to God, the result was captivity. They're now in Babylon. What the Israelites never saw coming is not just going day into captivity, but the temple is being erased. The very centrality of their worship is all gone by a pagan king. And you will believe, God does not use pagan kings. The Holy Spirit cannot work with pagan kings. If he couldn't work with pagan kings, he couldn't work with you and me either. There would be limitations. So he raised up a whole empire called the Babylonian Empire. And in Jeremiah is sending a letter to the people in Babylon. Verse 1. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs and the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metalworkers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. In other words, there's a historical track record here. You can actually track these names, and they knew that sooner or later the archaeologists will dig it up. This is what it said. Thus says the Lord hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat the produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. In other words, stop being depressed. You are there because I put you there, because you never wanted to listen to me. Now you will listen. Keep living. Listen to the next. This is a command from God. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. And pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find welfare. Do you know why we pray for our nation? Our welfare is connected to the welfare of the nation. Our nation goes down because the church has not the power of the Holy Spirit. They rely on political power. No welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. And do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. The prophecies, what did they say? Don't do anything that would help Babylon. Don't do anything. God is going to bring us back. Don't worry about it. It's going to be tomorrow. It's going to be good. It's only going to get better. Don't you know? God has brought us here to show Nebuchadnezzar how he's going to destroy it, and we're going to be the people of God again. And Jeremiah says, all lies. All lies. I have a question for you. How many lies do we hear today? Why do we still listen to them? If you listen to a lie long enough, it becomes truth for you. Listen to this garbage is not without changing our thinking. I have warned you over and over. This is Jeremiah. He goes on to say, for thus says the Lord. Now he says, the Lord speaks differently than all these prophets. How many of you know our God is very precise? You know, all these prophecies, and then they go. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon. Did you hear what I just said? When 70 years are completed for Babylon. Babylon comes to its end. It's a wicked empire. It comes to its end, and I will be in charge. How that's going to happen. American empire, by the way, is going to come to an end. God is in charge, and God decides how it's going to happen. You say, I don't believe it. We are the strongest nation in the earth. So did Babylon think. We're heading towards World War III, just for you to know. Next year will be a different year. You say, I will not believe it. God did not speak to me. Next year, May 1st, no such thing. I always said, the church in America has gone wild. People are messing with their mind by listening to false prophets everywhere. Listen to the word of God. Why are we not satisfied with the word of God? What's wrong with us? We need the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us every day. I show you this morning how important that is. God says, I will visit you. He's talking to Israel. And I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. And here are the verses that are hanging in my bathroom, right there where I'm sitting on my throne. I got to memorize, believe me. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil. How many of you believe that? That God has plans for you and me. He's talking about his people. God has a plan. He also has a plan for the wickedness of our nation. But he has a plan for us. And listen to our plan God has for us. Not for evil, but to give you a future and a hope. Then when you see this, when you realize this, our attitude changes. We're not looking anymore to survive. We're not looking anymore to become richer that we can sail to the problems. We're looking for something entirely different. Listen to this. Then when you get that, that God has a plan on the future and the hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. If you don't see the promises of God, you will never pray for the promises of God. I told you last week, ask God for favors. Ask God for blessings. And people said throughout the week, well, I think we shouldn't do that because that may be kind of selfish. God says so. Ask me. Who are we to change it? Jesus said, you have not because? Oh, thank you. You know that. Then let's live by it. And he says, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. But here's the condition. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Half-heartedness is not going to do it. Quickly on the way, Lord, please help me. That maybe helps you to get to the destination. But this is not what God's talking about. God's talking about how do we want to believe that there's a future and a hope when we do not seek him with all our heart. And he says this. When you do this, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. That's the greatest promise he gives us. You will find not physical things. You will find him who has everything you and I ever need already in his power. Everything. You find him. Obviously, the key of the entire letter is just in this last sentence. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And some of you maybe need to change a little bit. Because when we do this, the Holy Spirit's activity in our lives will not only enhance our native abilities. You know, we all have native abilities, correct? God has, you were born with abilities. But he gives us special abilities when necessary to do a special task, which you cannot get anywhere. You can't get it in a seminar. You can't get it anywhere. Only the Holy Spirit can empower you to do that. There is such a thing as the Holy Spirit's activities. And you know what? If you want to know, read the Old Testament. See it. I only interest in the book of Acts. That's just a small portion. And when we interpret it based upon what we think, we're always going to go wrong if we disconnect it from the Bible. So, on the church today in general, is very limited when it comes to understanding how the Holy Spirit worked because we do not go to the Old Testament to see it. Everything the apostle wrote, especially the apostle Paul, he had. Do you know why the apostle Paul wrote so much about the Holy Spirit? And all through the churches, how it works? He was the expert in the Old Testament. He was a Pharisee. That's all he studied. And then when the Holy Spirit comes, he recognized this is exactly what has happened in the Old Testament. And is now being the presence of God poured out mightily, not just upon the Jewish people, but upon everyone who accepts Jesus Christ. The channel is now the Lord Jesus Christ, if you accept him. So, two things the Holy Spirit always does in the Old Testament and in the New. He's always and everywhere at work. Always and everywhere at work. Especially in the lives of individuals, but more especially in the lives of individuals who stand for and in relation to the community of God's people. I can't overemphasize that. The Holy Spirit not only enhances one's native ability, this the word impart, we say it sometimes, and it's a biblical word. The Holy Spirit imparts special abilities. But let me say it this way. When somebody comes to you, I want to impart a gift to you and lay hands on you, that's not man's power. That's the Holy Spirit's power. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Because you're talking supernatural abilities. They're beyond your strength. And we all should know. You know, in Deuteronomy 34, 7 to 12. There we read, this is Moses. He died, correct, like everybody else. And in his last verses, it says Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes was undimmed and his vigor unabated. How many like to say, I would like to see that in my life? Would have to be done supernaturally. Naturally, our eyes will not get better, get dimmer. That's why we all wear glasses, correct? So even if you want to deny it, just try to read without your glasses when you're over 50 years old and you go, I see trees walking. That's all we see. We can't see it right, correct? How many of you ever tried to read something and then you interpret it without your glasses and you were totally off? Ever done that? Yeah, I've done that more than once. My wife says, what did you just read when we have our devotion? And I said, well, the sun is shining in, so I don't need glasses. And sometimes I see words that are not there, you know? But she obviously has her glasses on the nose and she goes, nope, that's not what he says. Let's read it one more time. So here Moses, the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, and the days of weeping and mourning was over. So then Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. Here we go. So God is now preparing another person. He has prepared him for 40 years. He's walking next to Moses, Joshua. He had lots of abilities. But now God changes because now Joshua has to take over. And for the task to be fulfilled, Joshua's been given by God, he needs abilities there in the supernatural realm. And specifically wisdom. By the way, you read in the Proverbs, which we heard this morning when Louis is saying about Book of Proverbs. There's always wisdom, 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 correct? Wisdom. And you go, well, that's Jesus. No, it's the Holy Spirit. Wisdom is, the spirit of wisdom is the Holy Spirit in you and me. Right. That means we have to admit first that sometimes we're just absolute fools. Amen? Right. We make decisions and go, what in the world was I thinking? So we need wisdom. And here God says, the spirit of wisdom came upon Joshua. For Moses had laid his hands on him. Did Moses have the power to transfer this? Or did God tell him to lay his hands on it? And God poured the Holy Spirit upon him? I think the second one is the case, correct? So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his lands, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Listen, God did not give Moses the Holy Spirit of wisdom for himself, but for God's people. Do you get it? Nobody gets the Holy Spirit's wisdom so you can walk around like a peacock claiming things nobody else knows. Oh, God told me. God brings the Holy Spirit of wisdom upon people who have been given a task to fulfill and they couldn't do it without the Spirit of wisdom. And it's for the benefit of the church, always. Only for the benefit of the church. Not to make money. As a consequence, the one who is endowed with the Spirit, and the Spirit of wisdom here, the Joshua, is now able to perceive things that are normally hidden from human understanding. You say, how does that work? How do you know that? Because the Old Testament, it's all interlinked. How many of you know the story of Daniel? We read it all the time. We have it in Sunday school. We teach it. And do you remember at the end, you find out of when Nebuchadnezzar was dead and his son, second in line, eventually gets to the throne. Then he obviously thought he can just go against God's will. So he takes all the utensils, the cups which were taken from the treasury, the temple of God, This is not the issue that it came out of there. The issue is they were dedicated to the Lord. That's the issue. You better don't fiddle around with things that's dedicated to the Lord. Do you know why we dedicate children to the Lord? We dedicate them. Everything you do with that child, God holds you accountable. Everything. Don't you dare try to interfere what God does in a child. Do it godly. We would have entirely different generations if we would have done that seriously. We dedicate the child not to something. We dedicate him to the Lord. It's like the vessel in the temple. And when an evil spirit, like on the here under the Babylonian king, thinks he can mess around with it, God will judge that person. In this particular case, it went fast. This guy here saw the writing on the wall, correct? I thought, you know, the people always say, how did that get there? With the finger of God. Who wrote the Ten Commandments? Oh. And when the woman was being, kind of put on in her place, she was an adulteress, brings it to Jesus. What did Jesus do? The finger of God. I wonder what he wrote. I think he wrote the Ten Commandments. The Jewish people want to live by it. They're all, one by one, it says they're disappearing. Whenever one of the law, he wrote with the finger back in, they said, that's me, out of there. Why? They knew that Jesus knew. Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. He had the spirit of wisdom upon him. He could read them. So here, the king sees it. He said the color changed in verse 6. And his thoughts alarmed him, his limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. We have some people like that in Washington today. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Listen, he had no clue that he had no power to give the kingdom to anyone anymore. It was over. Then all the king's wise men came in. But they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. What's the difference? They have only human wisdom, not Holy Spirit wisdom. King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed and his color changed and his lords were perplexed. They knew something serious happened. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall. And the queen declared, oh, king, live forever. Now, that's going to be over that night. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. Who do you think gave Daniel that wisdom? The Holy Spirit. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers. Because an excellent spirit, knowledge and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Listen, the king changed Daniel's name. But listen, the queen understood. Not that Belshazzar. Call Daniel. Now let Daniel be called. And he will show the interpretation. He. Did it do any good that he understood what it says? Nope. That evening he was done. But why did God allow Daniel to tell him? Sometimes God wants his people to tell the evil ruler what's right ahead. But it can only be done by the Spirit of the living God, not by our wisdom. There's so many stories in the Bible that bring the same thing out. We're going to jump right over the judges, which I had prepared for you. Because I want you to quickly write down something. I put it up here on the screen for you. What expressions are used by the writers of the Old Testament to describe the relationship between the Holy Spirit and people, like Daniel, like Jeremiah? What is it? There are so many different expressions. And people arguing over what it means, or saying, you said this and that. Listen, I give you just maybe 8 of those. Have you ever heard the Spirit of God fills people? Heard that? Good. The Spirit of God comes upon people. So people say, you know, I got a lot of books in my library. Okay, filling is inside. Coming upon you sits like a dove right here. Whispered. I don't need you right now. That's not what that means. He said the Spirit of God falls upon you. Some people don't like fall upon you. And that's too harsh. You know, he comes with gentle feet. The Spirit of God speaks through people. How's that happening? The Spirit of God rests on people. The Spirit of God is poured out upon people. The Spirit of God is placed upon people. Or the Spirit of God enters into people. These are all expressions found in the Old Testament, in the English translation which you have. But all these formulas are but the many attempts to express something of the inexpressible. How many of you could tell me all the differences? I know they're all different Greek words in the New Testament. But you can't express the powerful operation of God upon a person so that you can provide answers which make sense. Because the Holy Spirit, how he works, is not announcing himself and explaining to us what he's going to do next. He just does it. He's God. He doesn't need permission. And all the things he does are beyond our own limited capacities. And we as human beings need to understand that, and the church needs to admit that we don't have all the answers, that we have limited capacities. Unless the Holy Spirit grants certain outstanding skills or powers for a very specific reason. And that's it. So we have today in evangelical churches, we don't have pastors anymore. We have elders who are sharing every week a sermon or whatever. They do a little series because they all need to go to the golf course. They don't have time to read the Bible, correct? Sorry, but that's the bottom line. Listen. It's not about an elder or a pastor. It's not about the name. It's not about the position. It's about, have you been empowered by the Holy Spirit to interpret the Word of God correctly and preach it with authority without ever apologizing? The Word of God is the Word of God. Don't be jealous. God has given you talents. Use it for your glory wherever you have it. I have never been jealous of people who have been empowered in mighty ways, which I have not been. As a matter of fact, I want to learn from them. If the Holy Spirit speaks to other people to write in books or whatever they do, and I can learn, wouldn't you say it would be a good idea to learn? Yeah. Don't be jealous. God has given you other talents. Oh yeah, I leave church because I don't get an elder position. Baloney stuff. If you're not anointed to be an elder, don't be an elder because you can't do the job. You will be a total disaster. I want to be a pastor. Well, that's not for you to decide. Believe me, I argued with God for a long time. He was more persuasive than my wife. He won. She sometimes loses. The Holy Spirit will never lose. I was fighting like a fish on the hook. I promised him everything I would do, just not pastored. Because I knew there are not always people easy to handle. God knows that. And believe me, I learned it too. But with God's help, it is possible. We need to understand this. There are so many examples in the Bible. Joseph is a perfect example in Genesis. We don't have the time to go there. But how many of you know, when Pharaoh had these dreams, there was nobody in the world who knew what these fat cows meant. Would you ever have come up to fat cows and lean cows having 7 years of famine? No. I grew up with cows. You know, cows are cows, so let's do cow things, correct? No, God used that to show there are seven economically phenomenal years, but after that, seven economically destructive years. And if you don't get it, he said, oh, well, some wheat, you know, some really fat ones. And then there's nothing here, you know. Over here, probably if he would give you a dream about Iowa, he probably would use corn, I assume. You know, just to make a point. You get it. They didn't get it. So Joseph had to interpret it. And he said, this is what's going to happen. He didn't say, if you repent, God will not bring it to pass. He said, no, it's determined. It's done. It will happen. So the king better takes my advice and gets a wise person in charge. He can handle these things. Well, there probably were 50 of them who applied for that job. The king looked at Daniel, Joseph said, we haven't found anyone in the entire kingdom who has wisdom like you. It was not Joseph's wisdom. It was the Holy Spirit's wisdom. For that moment, he revealed everything. So I'm going to show you a wonderful ending story. Go with me to Psalm 51. It's not up on the screen. It just comes to my mind. Let's go to Psalm 51. We all know Psalm 51. It is after David did one of the biggest blunder in his life as a king. He looked at a woman that was not hers or his, but somebody else's, and had a sexual relationship. He knew what he has done once he got confronted by a prophet, Nathan. So he goes out eventually, he repents, and he cries out to God. I mean, have you ever done anything stupid? Afterwards, you need to go and cry out to God. Yeah. This is something incredible. How many of you know King David was appointed by God to be the king from which the Messiah is coming? What is God going to do now since David just blew it? King Saul blew it too. And in King Saul, we read that the Spirit departed. And I show you how important that is. You remember at the beginning I said, we're going to sort that out. Can the Holy Spirit leave or not? We misunderstand a lot of stuff. Let's read it, and then I give you the interpretation. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions. And my sin is ever before me. Would you say, David repents. He said, I know. Against you only have I sinned and done that what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That doesn't mean she had a sexual relationship outside of marriage. He said, I am a human being with the fallen nature of humanity. That's why I gave in. My flesh was more powerful than my spirit at that moment. And here is the king. Behold, you delight in truth, in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Then he goes, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Listen, he lost it. Joy and gladness was gone. Anyone who goes against God, joy and gladness is gone. And it's connected with what God has assigned you to do. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. And then come these incredible verses. Listen carefully. Create in me a clean heart, O God. and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy, to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. If the Spirit of God left King David, it would have been an indication that God was stripping him of his kingship. In the old days, every king in Israel was anointed by a prophet. So you are now my representation. The Spirit of God comes upon you to do what I have told you to do. And if you go against God and you sin like David did, there's a possibility that God can take that anointing away. How many preachers have preached powerful sermons over the years? On 10, 15, 20 years later, walked into the world and left it and lost the anointing. They can come back and repent. God will not throw them away. They are secure when it comes to salvation. But they lost the anointing, and with the anointing, you need to resign. You have no business to preach the gospel when you have no anointing upon you. You need to get off of the pulpit. There's no ifs or buts. That includes me. If I will go there, and I fear and tremble that hopefully I will never do anything that will go against the Lord. But the anointing will leave. Just as God did with Saul. He took the anointing away and Saul was done. The kingdom has been taken away from you. And for a gospel preaching person behind the pulpit, when he goes there, that pulpit has been taken away from you. That's what an incredible responsibility it is to lead a church that is Holy Spirit filled. David was not concerned about his salvation. He feared losing the kingship and the presence of God. And he knew that God promised him that there will always be somebody on the throne from his lineage. He believed he overstepped the boundaries. He cried out to God, and God restored him. Listen. David's greatness did not lie in himself, nor in his heritage, but in the Spirit of the living God. That's why it's all. Without the activity of the Holy Spirit, David would have lived and died a nameless shepherd, unknown to history, were it not that God had chosen him, anointed him, and kept him and restored him. Do we understand that? You say, well, I'm not anointed. How do you know? How do you know? God has anointed you to do something in his kingdom. But if sin creeps in, and especially the root of bitterness because you didn't get something you wanted, will kill the Holy Spirit's move in your heart just like that. There's no power anymore. And the assigned job God gave you to bring glory and honor to him and goes on your behalf in the heavenly account is taken away from you. But there's hope. Why not cry out like David did? Admit it. Let God restore you. He's a restorer. I said from the beginning, the Holy Spirit is a restorer. If you come to him, don't tell me I went beyond that. I'm just a bad boy or a bad girl. I don't know what to do. Don't listen to the devil. He's a liar. The activities of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament proves to us the same Holy Spirit who worked then is the same Holy Spirit who works today. You don't need to have crazy things happening in your life and thinking you need to go all the hoopla. Listen. I rather have the anointing of God Almighty in such a way that the people in the church can grow and get to know Jesus and love him more day by day. The rest, who cares? If God wants to do it, Yeah. If you want to be looking like a fool and dancing down, go for it. It's okay. It's your foolishness, not mine. If the Holy Spirit is in it, boy, I better get out of the way, you know? But I always tell the people, if I don't see what you want to do in the church in the Old Testament, when it maybe even speaks against it, I will not tolerate it. When the Holy Spirit moves, it has to be biblical. You say, well, but he can do anything he wants to do. Yeah, absolutely. He can do. But Satan does also a lot of things. And I don't want him in our church, period. You don't want him in your life either. You want to see what God is doing. These activities of the Holy Spirit need to be razor sharply focused on. And you will have a life which you maybe think is normal. No, it's supernatural. This is what Jesus said. And I give you life and life. Let's ask him to give us that. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for sending your Son, even to the lineage of David, just like you promised. All your promises are yes and amen. There's nothing that surprises you. You know exactly how things work out. And yet you give us the freedom to just be available, to make choices. And Lord, we want to make good choices. Choices that bring glory and honor to you. To lift up your holy name. But we can't do anything you have assigned us to do without the presence of the living Holy Spirit. The experience only he can give us. The power only he can supply. The wisdom only he can impart. And oh, Heavenly Father, how we need it. I'm asking for the whole church family, Lord, that you open spiritual eyes, that they may see. You open spiritual ears, that they may hear, that they may see who you truly are. A loving, wonderful Father to us. You love your children, and you have equipped us with everything we need to do what you told us to do. But if there is a special assignment, Lord, we need a special anointing, which only you can give us. And we're just asking you this morning, everyone, Lord, just give me that hunger to come before you and say, create in me a clean heart, oh God. Oh, yes, Lord. Renew the spirit within me. Let not your Holy Spirit's anointing be taken away from me. Lord, that we may be able to do what you called us to do. Thank you. Your amazing grace be poured upon all of us. We need it, Lord. We thank you and we praise you for everything you do. In Jesus' name we pray. And we all can say, amen.